If you would take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Beloved, this is the word of God. Let us pray and ask God to give us a blessing in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are in a country where we can proclaim your word, that we have the freedom of religion, freedom of speech. We can gather together without fear of being arrested. And Lord, for that we thank you. Lord, I pray that your word would be crystal clear to us this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine our eyes spiritually, that we may see these wonderful truths in your word. Lord, that for unbelievers, that they may come to their senses and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who do believe, that we may rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, I spoke to a woman on the phone. She was deeply distressed about her sister living in sexual immorality of the unnatural kind. And she agreed with me that it was a sin. That is, the lady who called me. And that it was a sin against God, and that her sister would be judged. It was troubling to me too, for I knew her. And the woman pursuing this kind of unnatural sexual lifestyle, she claimed this. When confronted with her sin, she said, "God and I are tight. We have an agreement," she said. I thought, "You do? Like a covenant?" Wow. So the woman I was speaking with on the phone, she said, "Yes, my sister does not see her moral life as sin, her immoral life as sin before God." I said, "Well, we need to ask her about the gospel. We need to explain the gospel to her. We need to ask her, why does she think that God will let her in heaven? How is your sister going to have a right standing with God?" And instead of this woman saying, "Well, that's right, yeah, everyone's going to heaven," as many in our culture says, the response to the woman I was talking to on the phone, she said, "Well, how do we have a right standing before God? I thought, I need to tell you the gospel. You're pretending to be a Christian? And you don't know the gospel? Oh, no. If anyone thinks that they can get into the kingdom of God because they go to church, because they get submerged in water, maybe because they're not as bad as their neighbor, I definitely don't do what my sister does, she's thinking. I'm not a murderer. I'm a pretty good person. I do go to church. When man is the measure of all things, the bar is set low, far too low. For what God requires of us is nothing but righteousness. That's it. Just be righteous, and you can have a right standing with God. It's easy. It's easy to say, isn't it? It's quite impossible to do it. Beloved, when we consider our own righteousness, we are bankrupt. We have none. And today what we're going to see in Romans chapter 2, we're going to see four sobering truths of God's judgment. Four sobering truths of God's judgment that highlights our great need for Christ. The first sobering truth that we come to of God's judgment is this. It is a just judgment. Let us look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Maybe as a refresher of the book of Romans, Paul begins writing to this church in Rome, these Christians, probably a mixed group, Jew, Gentile. And he says, I am eager to come to you and preach a gospel to you, because they probably started with no apostolic authority. And Paul says, I want to impart to you this foundation of the gospel and how important it is. Because he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But in our day and age, a lot of people think that the Jews are okay as the people of God. The Jews don't need the Savior. They get in because of their heritage, because of their genealogy, because they're descendants of Abraham. But Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And the idea is, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, everyone needs a substitute. Everyone needs, in particular, the righteousness of Christ. And so he begins in Romans chapter 1, and he says, he starts with the bad news, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Why? He says, men, because God has put it in them, they know the truth of God. They know the truth of God's invisible attributes, of his eternal power, and that it lays all men low, and that they're without excuse before God. Lays them low, because it says they know God. And when we think of that, in the things that have been made, in the created order, in theology, we call it natural revelation. Okay, sometimes it's called general revelation. Okay, and the way that it's distinctive and different from God's word is God's word is special revelation. divinely revealed, sent by God through men. He penned his words and he revealed to us specifically about his son, Jesus Christ. That's special revelation. But beloved, when we look at our bodies, when we look at science, when we look at the world in which we live, that's called general revelation. And in general revelation, there is nothing in general revelation that can save us. But there's plenty in general revelation to condemn us and to know that we're accountable before God. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, he starts going through all these sins and all these vices. He begins with immorality and say people exchange the truth of who God is and they worshiped and served the creature, which led into kinds of sexual immorality and then a twisted, unnatural immorality of the homosexual kind. And then down further, it says God gives them over. God gives them over to their sin, doing all kinds of evil. And when we come to this chapter 2, verse 1, it begins and it says, therefore. And usually Paul's running up to something and he's like, therefore, here's something in light of that. But he says, you have no excuse, oh man. And he switches from the plural to the singular you, and he addresses, oh man. The idea is, oh you person. And it's what Paul is doing here is a device that's called a diatribe. And it's almost like Paul takes a step back and he's going to have an imaginary partner, someone he's going to talk to. And he does this throughout Romans and some of his other letters. And he begins to talk to this person and says, you, oh man, have no excuse. But he says, therefore, in light of what has just come, you have no excuse, oh man. And then he starts elaborating on who that is. He says, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, you practice the very same things. One of the things that we see here is that God's judgment is just. That is, God is going to judge people according to their sin, whether you're Jew or whether you are Gentile. Look with me at verse 2. He says, we know. Okay, so he goes from the you to the Apostle Paul puts himself with this person. And he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. It can also be interpreted like this. We know that the judgment of God is according to the truth that falls on us. The truth, the righteous judgment of God, it rightly comes on us because we sin. You know, it's so easy to point the finger over the fence, isn't it, to your neighbor? I'm just talking to someone the other day from Austin, and it's easier to look under the bridges and go, oh yeah, look at those guys, you know? Oh yeah, look at all the tents and all these homeless people. It's easy for us. I was at a gas station even yesterday, and a guy said, I mentioned something about our country, and it was like, oh, let me tell you what's going on. What's going on with Israel? I got politics here and politics there. And the world is terrible. It's like, you're right. There's a lot of bad things going on. And it's so easy for us to not like that. Not that bad. Now, if we consider Romans chapter 2, Paul's addressing the Jews here. They have the scriptures. I mean, they're moral, upright people. They fear God. But Paul says some staggering things in these two verses. He says that they, this person he's talking to, they practice the very same things. And if we remember Romans chapter 1, the Jewish person would probably sit back and say, "No, Paul, are you out of your mind? I don't do what they do." But let's go back and let's read chapter 1, verse 28. The apostle Paul says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil." Then he mentions covetousness. Covetousness. Longing. Strongly desiring what someone else has. Whether it's their house, or their business, or their car, or their tractor, maybe their wife, maybe their kids, maybe their beauty, their power, their influence. Coveting. Beloved, one of the dangers of sin is that it is so blinding, isn't it? It's so easy to look down the road and by human standards see someone else. Well, they're far worse than me. And to judge another. But God judges with righteous judgment and just judgment. And there is no sin, great or small, that he is not going to judge. As we go through this passage in chapter 2, we're going to see judgment, 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 judgment. It's like, Paul, what's wrong with him? All he can do is talk about judgment. He's like just lit on the righteousness of God and the judgment of God. And where's the love, Paul? But I want to stress to you today, the loving thing to do is not to go and cower away from this truth of God's righteous judgment that has not only been revealed, but that is going to be poured out on the ungodly. That the loving thing to do would be to warn someone of their impending judgment. Paul is not out of his mind. He is being loving when he is coming alongside these Jews and saying, "Oh, yes, you practice the same things that they do," that he's just written in chapter 1. Let's think about this. What have they done? They've taken God and the attributes of God. They exchanged that. Worshiping him, glorifying him, they exchange that for a lie. And they worship and serve the Creator. If you run into anybody who says, "Oh, I don't need the righteousness of God, I'm just fine," they are blind. They don't see they've exchanged the standard of God's glory for their own lie. The Apostle Paul is saying, you are doing the same thing. The exact same thing. Do you know the favorite verse in America these days? It used to be John 3:16, I think, but I think these days it's Matthew 7:1. Judge not. Judge not. That you be not judged. Judge not. Don't judge me. I heard a guy the other day. He said, don't judge me. Don't judge me. He was talking about sin. He was doing sin. Yeah, but don't judge me. Don't judge me, he said. And you know how he followed that up? He said, God is my judge. Yeah, that was my response. As if that was some kind of comfort to him, that you don't judge me, God is my judge. You think, you don't know what you're saying. God is your judge. And the scriptures are clear. Let us go look at Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who were, they were questioning Jesus about why they were breaking the tradition of the elders. And Jesus answers them in verse 3, and he says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? He says, for God commanded, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But then Jesus looks at the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says to them, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. Directly contradicting the word of God. Jesus says, so for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You see how even here the Jews have exchanging God's glory. They have his word and they've twisted it. They've changed it. They've abandoned it. The commandments of God. Jesus says, you hypocrites. And then he quotes the Old Testament. He says, well did Isaiah say of you when he said this, this people honors me with their lips, with their words, with maybe their singing. But he says, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men. Beloved, we must never do this. We must never exchange the truth of God for a lie. And this is what they were doing. Now, I do want to mention, as soon as you mention that chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew, judge not, lest you be judged. It is true that even from here in Romans chapter 2, that we are not to look down on others having a moral, a superior moral position than them. As if we have the moral high ground. But Paul is saying here that the one that is looking and doing, they are actually doing the same things that those people do. And so as Christians, what we're to do is we're to have discernment according to God's word. We are to make judgments and evaluations about things. Otherwise, how do you know who the wolves are? How do you know how to come alongside a brother and say, brother, sister, I see you in sin, which we are called to do. In love, we are called to do that, right? To bear one another's burdens and to come alongside and to call our brothers and sisters to account. Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 15, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you play actors. He says, you travel land and sea to make a proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. So we hear Paul's opponent in this text. So you could just hear him backing up and saying, are you telling me that I'm just like the Gentiles, those pagan lawless ones? And the short answer is yes. Whether you are exchanging God's truth for a lie, whether you are coveting, have you ever lusted in your heart after something or someone? Jesus ratchets up the standard and exposes that truly the commandments are to be driven to our hearts. And if we lust in our hearts after another, Jesus says, you've committed adultery. That should lay everyone low. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Every careless word. Does that make you want to guard what you say a little bit more? I hope so. Oh, Lord. May I speak the truth deep in my heart, like Psalm 15 says. May I tell myself the truth. Lord, help me see sin for what it is, and may I confess it before you. May I hate it. May I see it like you do. We're going to give account for every careless word we speak. God doesn't have a hard drive up there recording everything. It's not, there was an electrostatic shock and it's gone. No. He knows every word, every motive of our heart. You think your phone is listening to you and recording you, watching you, listening to you, recording your video? We need to fear what God thinks. We need to fear how God knows everything, even our thoughts, the intentions of our thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing. As far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. The idea is that God's word is like a scalpel. As we read God's word, as it testifies against us, it lays us open down to the very joints and marrow, down to the core, the very inside, laying us open before God, exposing us. And then it says, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. You can't hide. You can't hide before God. No one can. And then it goes on to say, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, he's talking with this imaginary person. It's like to the Jews, he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. We know that. And it's like they know it too, and they are without excuse. Without excuse before God. Look with me at Romans chapter 2, verse 3. He goes on, he says, do you suppose, O man, or O person, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Beloved, this text is talking about anyone who's taking the moral high ground and saying, oh, I'm not that bad, and judging themselves according to their neighbor. This lays them open and exposes them. And the second thing we see here, the second sobering truth of God's judgment is that no sin escapes God's notice. None. The Jews also need to be saved by looking to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Remember in Jesus's day in John chapter 8, he's talking with the scribes and the Pharisees again, and he tells them, if anyone would abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They say, free? We're not enslaved. We're Abraham's offspring. And they appeal to their heritage of Abraham. And Jesus says, if God were your father, like Abraham, if God were your father, you would love me. He says, for I came from God and I am here. And he goes, but as it is, he says, your father is the devil, who is the father of lies. And Jesus is telling them, you cannot rely upon your family heritage, your economic status. You cannot rely on anything of your good efforts to stand before God. We must rely upon the righteousness of another. There's no political strings that you can pull to have a right standing with God. All sin is going to be judged by God. You know, what can we say to stir people out of their self-righteousness, of their need for a savior? A few weeks ago, I told you about an encounter I had with some Mormons, and I started listing all of these sins. And you know what their response was when I started talking about sins? Like Jesus said that if we look at a woman with lust in our heart, we've committed adultery with her. If we have anger in our heart toward our brother, as though we are guilty of murder. And they said, oh yeah, but everybody does that. They said, almost like sin is kind of like a snicker word. I was like, do you think less of your sin? Will you escape God's judgment? Do we look at God and say, oh, but to be human is to err, is to sin. And apart from Christ, that is true, because we are in Adam. Because we're in Adam, we sin. But God did not create us that way. And he doesn't give us a pass because everybody's doing it. That should be no comfort to us either. God has a high view of his law and requires perfect righteousness in order to have a right standing before God. Listen to this. Before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, the Lord says, I am coming again. It says, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, listen to this. It says, the coming of the lawless one must come and is by the activity of Satan, and he is coming with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Then it says, because they refused to love the truth. Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They rejected the truth. They rejected the truth about what God says about them and their condition. And then verse 11, it says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Beloved, that sounds exactly like Romans chapter 1, which says that God gives people over to their sin as a judgment. It says that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. But in contrast to that, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And typically those who think that they have a right standing with God, those who think I don't really need God, those who are pretty self-righteous, usually if you look under the veneer, there's sin going on. It says they loved unrighteousness before God. God will justly judge our sin. The third sobering truth that we find here in Romans chapter 2, sobering truth that we find of God's judgment. I want to pose it to you by way of question. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Do you presume upon the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, sometimes, beloved, when God doesn't bring judgment upon a sin immediately, even as we read through the Psalms, people begin to say this. When they get away with sin, it has a hardening effect on our hearts, and people tend to say, God didn't see that. Ha! I guess God didn't see that. As if God is not keeping a record. So the third sobering truth we find of God's judgment, I want to pose you as a question like this. Has God's kindness blinded your heart to the truth of judging your sin? Is your heart blinded of the fact that God will judge your sin? In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, he says, we know that the righteous judgment of God is for those who practice such things. Beloved, in this particular text, and what we're going to see throughout chapter 2, Paul does not even want the religious, those moral upright people, that think they don't need the righteousness of Christ. He does not want them to miss the gospel. He does not want them to miss the fact that you need righteousness. You need the righteousness of God. You need righteousness that only comes by way of Christ. Listen to what Paul's going to say later about the Jew, his own fellow kinsman. He says to them, brothers, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, is that they may be saved, because they need saving. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own. That's one of these. I got it. I got this, Lord. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. Look how much you blessed me. Look at my business. I'm ticking off all the marks. I've got everything done. It says, seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. They need to find their righteousness in Christ, in his perfect living, in his perfect dying. They need to see that. Paul is not bent on gloom and doom, but he front loads the message of the gospel with this idea of God's wrath and condemnation. And God is not going to wink at sin. God is not going to sweep your sin under the proverbial rug. But every sin is going to be paid for. This brings us to our fourth sobering truth of God's just judgment, is that in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, let's look. He says, but in contrast to the kindness of God, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So we see here in point number four that there is coming a future day of wrath. Don't fool yourself. The kindness of God, he says, his forbearance, his patience with you today, maybe online, God's patience, his forbearance is meant to lead you to see the guilt of your sin, to see your offense against God, and to come to the end of yourself, to unravel yourself, that you may see your sin, that you may confess it before God, and that you would have a change of heart. You would have a change of mind about your sin, that you might seek your refuge in the righteousness of Jesus. For he says here in verse 5, this is horrific. He says, listen to this hard, stone, cold heart. It says, because of your hard, impenitent heart. What are they doing because of that? They're doing this, beloved. It says you're storing up. You're amassing up. And you know what the word area uses is, the idea is that you're treasuring up wrath. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, right? Don't store up for yourselves the treasures that are here on earth, right? Where moth and rust are going to destroy. Don't do that. But store up, heap up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Same word here. The cold and the hard and the impenitent heart that says, I don't need the righteousness of Jesus. Paul says, you are storing up. You are massing up God's wrath. And here is something really important about the atonement from an implication. People do not go to hell for the one sin of unbelief. But their sin is amassing up. And they're going to give an account to God. And they're going to pay for all their sin. There is a future day of wrath. Look with me at Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Just a little further down in this text, it talks about on that day, on the day of judgment, on that day when, according to my gospel, Paul says, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You see, there's coming a day when God is going to judge. Beloved, he's going to judge the things that people do when they think they're alone. With your computer, at the office, or at night. Maybe when you're in a dark room and you think no one sees. Or you think this person can keep a secret. That should not be a comforting thought. God's just judgment is going to fall on the humanly high moral person that thinks they don't need righteousness of God. and the most depraved, wretched, most grotesque sinner that you could imagine. Paul wants people to be warned about this. This is no small matter. Do you feel loving? Do you feel loving to share this? It is sobering, isn't it? I titled this message, Judging the Judges. God is going to sit in judgment upon all, even those who think, I don't do what they do. And yet God says, you do the same thing. You do the very same things they do. Beloved, if you're a Christian here today, what do we do with these things? It's a hard message. These are hard words. You can be encouraged to talk about these things with your friends and your neighbors. We really need to talk about why we have a right standing before God, why the cross was necessary. And as us, if we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, we are in the new covenant. We have hope. You see, God gives us a new heart. He causes us to be born again to a living hope. It has a transformative effect on our living. We want to go tell people this truth. We do repent of our sin. And we do believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not when I was 5, not merely when I was 8, but the idea is present participle. I am repenting. I am believing. Yes, I believed in the past, but I am believing today. I am repenting today. I am confessing my sin before God. God declares in Hebrews, he will be merciful to our iniquities and that he will remember our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sins no more. We know these are true because Christ paid for our sin. How glorious is that? Jesus really saves to the uttermost. He really saves. He really takes all of our sin. And as I read last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. And the call is, believe in the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ. And you will be saved. Fully, perfectly, and finally. It says, live in that manner worthy of Christ. How about for the non-believer, though? It is so difficult to hear these words, God's wrath being heaped up and amassed up, that none will escape. There's no escape for the guilty. That is terrifying. But the loving thing to do is to tell them the truth. The thing that they need to do, and the only thing they need to do, is see their sin. Run to the cross. Seek their refuge in the cross. See your moral condition before God is not to par. Yet you need righteousness to seek your refuge in Christ and none other. For today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. Well, beloved, I want to ask you today. I don't want to presume that you think you're okay with God. Do you see your guilt before God if you are without Christ? Turn in repentance away from your hard heart, away from your self-righteousness. And trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone. He has your righteousness. And it's glorious. It is of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we can do nothing on our own. We cannot save ourselves. And your word has been crystal clear about that very thing, that you will judge those who are both Jew or Gentile, the judges, and those that are committing heinous acts, Lord, that there is none righteous before you. God, give us wisdom in these things, to share these things with our friends and our family. Lord, we pray for opportunities to do those very things, God. Give us wisdom in these things. Give us tact. Give us the words. May we hide your word in our heart, Lord, that we may be ready to proclaim it when the need arises. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.